All right, we're in Genesis chapter 35, and tonight's sermon is going to be a little bit different than my normal sort of sermon. The name of the sermon is The Life of Reuben, The Life of Reuben. And usually when you're hearing the story of Genesis, you hear a lot of sermons on Joseph. You hear sermons sometimes on Jacob and Judah, but we're going to look at the character of Reuben. Now, I know a lot of you are probably familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers and everything, but I'm going to give you a quick recap before we get into this. But you know that Jacob was a bit of a deceiver when it came to his father, and he ends up getting deceived as a result of it. You reap what you sow. He ends up marrying the wrong woman. He marries Leah when he wants to marry Rachel. So he marries Leah, and then he ends up marrying Rachel. This is like an old-fashioned Mormon, you know, sort of story, you know, married to multiple women. And so then all of a sudden he starts having a lot of kids with Leah, but he's not able to have any kids with Rachel. So he has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so Leah's envious of Rachel because Jacob loves Rachel. And then Rachel's envious of Leah because of the fact she can't have any kids. So then Rachel says, well, I'm going to give you my bondmaid Bilhah, and you can have kids through her, and they can kind of be my kids. And then Leah does the same thing with Zilpah, her bondmaid. And so you have this really messed up story, and you got to understand, these people are all living around each other, and he has kids with a lot of different women. All the women are there. You have to understand, this is going to cause a lot of problems. And so then all of a sudden, they grow up, and then Jacob really loves Joseph. It's the son of his old age, and it's also the first son that he had with Rachel. And because he loved Joseph so much, all the other brothers are envious of their brother Joseph. He gives him the coat of many colors, which in today's world, if somebody walked around California with a coat of many colors, we'd probably have a lot of question marks about them. But back in that time, you know, I don't think that there was just sodomites running around everywhere. And, you know, having a coat of many colors was actually a really expensive and precious thing. It wasn't something that was easily accessible for everyone. So he gives him the coat of many colors, and all of his brothers, they hate Joseph. And so we're going to go to that story later on with in Genesis chapter 37. That gives you a little bit of a background because of the fact we're not going to stop at all these different stories. We're basically going to look at Genesis 35 through 49 and hit the highlights with a story of Reuben and see what we can learn about this character. So in Genesis chapter 35, I want you to go down to verse number 22. And this is the first thing we really see with Reuben. And it says, "And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now you're reading through this chapter and you kind of just pass over that verse. It doesn't say anything else about it. But I mean, that's a pretty bad start to your life. The first thing we see is you're lying with your father's concubine. I mean, that's pretty wicked. Now turn to Genesis chapter 30. Now there's a lot of different opinions from various different people about what is a concubine in the Bible. You know, some people believe a concubine is a live-in girlfriend. Some people believe a concubine is a wife. But we're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual and see what does the Bible say about it. Look at Genesis chapter 30, starting at verse number 1. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." I mean, this is just really crazy. I mean, this is just a really messed up story. This is a terrible idea. It's funny as you go on with a story where they're basically like, oh, God's blessing. You know, no, God's not blessing you when you commit a sin. You know, that's a terrible choice. But notice what it says in verse number 4. "And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son." So remember in Genesis 35, it said that this was Jacob's concubine. But here in Genesis 30, it says this is his wife. You say, is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, because if you look throughout the Bible, concubine and wife are used interchangeably quite a bit. If you remember the story of David, remember Nathan comes to David in 2 Samuel 12, and in the judgment upon him, one of the things is this, that your neighbor is going to lie with your wives in the sight of everybody. But then you go to the story with Ahithophel, and what does Ahithophel say? He says to Absalom, lie with your father's concubines in the sight of everyone. So you say, as a concubine, why doesn't it just say wife if they're the same thing? Well, they're not the same thing, but a concubine is a specific type of wife, okay? Now remember that Bilhah was the bondmaid of Rachel. And what you're going to see if you look up concubine in the Bible, that a concubine is a bondmaid that becomes a spouse, or a bond slave that becomes a spouse. The reason why I show you that, though, is this. It's not just that Reuben lay with his father's live-in girlfriend. He laid with his father's wife. Now, that's pretty wicked, don't you think? Now, turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. And so a modern-day example of this would be if, let's say, for example, your parents are divorced, you're a guy, and your mom remarries some, or and your dad remarries somebody, and then you were to lie with your dad's new wife. I mean, isn't that just really sick? Isn't that pretty perverted? I mean, you don't really need a verse in the Bible to tell you that's wrong to realize, man, that's pretty bad. Or if you know you're a young lady in this room, and your mom remarries, and you were to lie with your mom's new husband, I mean, that's sick. That's perverted. That's wicked. And we're in Leviticus 20, and this is the famous chapter we know of Leviticus 20, 13, but let's look at what it says in verse number 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That is a wicked sin to lie with your father's wife. And the Bible says they deserve the death penalty for this. So that's a pretty bad start to the life of Reuben. And here's the thing about this. I don't know if Reuben's saved or not. The Bible doesn't explicitly say. You know, when we see characters in the Old Testament, we don't really know. Oftentimes we're like, you know, maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. They do good things, they do bad things. But you look at Reuben, whether he was saved or not, he's a pretty rotten character. He doesn't do much of anything good. And honestly, people can be saved, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're the nicest people in this world. It's not like you just get saved and all of a sudden, man, you're just a nice person, you're really sweet. You open the door for all the, you know, everybody and help them out, and you're really nice. You don't say anything rude. There's a lot of pretty rotten people in this world. And there's saved people that, quite honestly, we'd be better off if they don't come to our church. You know, praise the Lord, they're saved. We'll see them on their way to heaven one day. But, you know, most people don't like hearing this preaching. Most people don't want to follow God's rules. And whether or not Reuben was saved or not, he's a pretty rotten guy. It starts with him lying with his father's wife. I mean, that's a pretty bad start for a character in the Bible. Now turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And so the first thing we see, we have seven different kind of points or highlights we're going to mention. The first thing we see is just the wicked sin of Reuben. That is a pretty bad start. And you know, obviously we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, there's a lot of sins that most of us will never do. You know, that's sort of a sin that is like, you know, I can't even imagine that coming into a normal person's mind. I'm not saying he was a reprobate. I'm not saying he was unsaved, but that's pretty wicked. And the Bible pronounces the death penalty on it because that's a pretty wicked sin. It's a pretty bad start to the life of Reuben. So you're going to see here that, you know, you hear sermons about like Joseph, you know, here in Genesis, and Joseph is great. You know, he serves as such a great example. You're going to see a bad example tonight. We're not going to see much good out of the life of Reuben because he's a pretty rotten guy. Now, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 37. And Genesis 37 is a chapter I think you really need to read very closely, especially when you're looking at the character of Reuben to kind of see what kind of guy he is, okay? And the second point that we really see is that Reuben didn't really have much care for his brothers and sisters, his brother and his sister, I should say. And as you go on with the story, you're going to kind of see that more. But I want you to notice in Genesis 37, starting at verse 17, and the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So Joseph is going to see all of his brothers, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all of his brothers. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, can you imagine wanting to kill your brother? I mean, that's pretty extreme. You know, I got to think the fact that you're married to multiple women, Jacob, is part of this problem. I got to think the fact that you favor Joseph over your other brothers is a problem. And that's a good reminder for us, you know, that we shouldn't favor one child over another. We should love all of our kids. And this could be the end result. And I believe probably most of Jacob's kids were saved, but even as saved people, you could end up committing a terrible sin. I mean, there's people that are saved that commit murder in the Bible. And they conspire against him to slay him. And I get the feeling they've been wanting to do this, and they're waiting for the right opportunity where they won't get in trouble. And this is the sort of thing where they can murder him here and cover it up, and nobody's going to know. And it says in verse 19, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So his brothers are planning to kill him. Now, let me say this, that in Genesis 37, I'm preaching on the life of Reuben, and we're going to see that the other brothers of Joseph right now are pretty rotten. I mean, it's a pretty terrible thing. You can imagine wanting to kill your brother or kill your sister. You know, I don't have any brothers. I have a sister. And, you know, I remember getting really mad at her sometimes, but I don't remember ever wanting to kill her. I mean, that's pretty extreme. I mean, I wanted to get her in trouble with my parents, obviously. You know, but I mean, can you imagine wanting to actually kill your sibling? I mean, this is pretty extreme. And so what I'm showing you here is this, that even though Reuben's brothers are pretty rotten here, that doesn't make Reuben innocent because his brothers are really bad. You know, it's like sometimes we go out soul winning and we talk to people and they get this idea that since they're nicer than most people, they're going to go to heaven. But just because somebody's more guilty than you doesn't make you innocent. You know, just because Jeffrey Dahmer was a lot worse than you doesn't mean God's going to be like, well, here's, you know, just walk right into heaven. You know, you're great. No, because we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we're going to see with Reuben is just because his brothers are really guilty in this situation, Reuben is not innocent in this situation. Notice what it says in verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So Reuben does not want his brother to be killed, okay? Now notice what it says in verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben has this idea, I'm going to cast him into a pit, and then I'm eventually going to deliver him, because he doesn't want to kill his brother. Now I want you to realize something, though. Reuben is the oldest brother. Let's say, for example, that the Nelatescu family were to send out their whole family on some sort of mission, okay? Who do you think that they would hold responsible of their kids? They'd hold Daniel responsible, right? Because Daniel's the oldest. You're going to hold the oldest. You know, if the oldest is a girl, maybe not, but if the oldest is a boy, he's going to be responsible. He's going to be expected to make sure nothing bad happens. So Reuben is the oldest brother. He has a bit of an authority. And you see this as we're going to read through this, you know, in this sermon. We're going to see Reuben at the beginning. He has kind of responsibility, and he's kind of trusted. But then his kind of trust is gone because he proves himself to be very unfaithful. But Reuben is a bit responsible. So here's the thing. If something bad happens, Reuben's going to be kind of at fault. So when it says that he wants to deliver him, I do think he has ulterior motives here. I don't think Reuben's completely innocent. And we're going to see a big mistake he makes here in a little bit. But notice what it says in verse number 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Man, Judah is so nice. He's like, let us not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery to get money. He's our brother. You know, we got to protect him, okay? Like I said, his brothers are not innocent. Then it says in verse 28, then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Notice what it says in verse 29. And Reuben returned onto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So Reuben comes back, and Joseph has been sold. Here's my question. Where were you, Reuben? I mean, your brother said that they're going to kill Joseph. Why would you be gone? I mean, think about this logically. Let's say, for example, we had a Sunday morning meeting with the ushers. Okay, we have a short meeting that Brother Vladi runs every Sunday morning. And let's say, for example, everyone's just like, man, they see Scott coming from a long distance away. They're like, I want to kill Scott. You know, I hate Scott. You know, I want to kill him. And you know, Vladi's like, what are you guys talking about? We're not going to kill him. Now, if Vladi really cared about Scott, you know what he'd do? He'd stay beside him to make sure nothing happened to him. Right? Isn't that what a logical person would do? I mean, if everyone says, well, I'm going to kill Scott, you're going to stay beside him to make sure nothing happens to him. And here's the thing about Reuben, where are you? I don't know what sort of mission you're going on, but send one of your other brothers. Because they just said they're going to kill Joseph. You're like, well, I'll just put him down in the pit and then you just kind of walk away. I mean, what are you doing? I mean, and even if he didn't have bad motives, he proves himself to be a very unfaithful leader. I mean, he's responsible in this situation because he should have been there to protect his brother. Like I said, his other brothers are not innocent. But it's like, Reuben, you're in charge here. You're the oldest brother. They said they're going to kill Joseph, and you just kind of left the scene. And then all of a sudden you come back and he's sold into slavery. It's like, why didn't you stay beside him? Why didn't you make sure? Why didn't you just deliver him and say, no, we're not going to kill him, and just be firm about it as the oldest brother? But you see, Reuben was not a good leader. He was not someone that you could count on. He was not a faithful man. We're going to see that throughout the Bible. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 30. It says, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? He says, and I, whither shall I go? Now, there could be different interpretations of this. I'll tell you how I read this when it says, and I, whither shall I go? The way I read it, Reuben is talking about himself. He's like, and I, you know, whither shall I go? You know, what am I going to do? I think Reuben realizes he's in trouble. That's my opinion about it. That he's basically saying, what am I going to do? I'm responsible. Whither shall I go? You know, man, his blood's on my hands. You know, I'm guilty. He says this, and I think he realizes, you know, he's going to be in trouble because he is the oldest brother. That's my opinion. You could read that a different way. You know, I'd encourage you to read that for yourself. But either way, even if he truly wanted to deliver his brother and didn't have bad motives, he did a pretty bad job protecting him. Because as the oldest brother, you should be there by their side to make sure nothing happens. Turn to Genesis 42. Now, Judah starts off as being a pretty bad guy himself, but, you know, the Bible says Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah, not the lion of the tribe of Reuben. And we're going to see as we go on to the story that Reuben doesn't really do anything good. You know, this is the best example you have of him. Other than that, you know, you're going to see that he does nothing good, really, in his entire life that's recorded in the Bible. Maybe outside the Bible he did a lot of good things, but when we look at this character, we're supposed to look at him as a bad example of what not to be. Another thing to think about is in Genesis chapter 34, and we're not going to turn there, and the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of information, so you kind of need to read it yourself and see what you can figure out. But in Genesis 34 is the story of Dinah and his sister who is living in open fornication, okay? And in that story, if you remember, it's Simeon and Levi, the second and third oldest brothers, that kind of take charge of that situation. Reuben's just kind of not really involved in that situation. It doesn't really mention him by name. And you would think that as the oldest brother, you would really want to protect your sister, wouldn't you? I mean, he's the oldest brother. There's a sense of responsibility that's just built into you, but it's Simeon and Levi who take charge. Now, what Simeon and Levi did was very wrong, but, you know, Reuben is just like, you know, what are you doing? You know, are you doing anything? Are you involved in this situation? But Reuben just was never a good leader at all. And in Genesis chapter 42, let's look at verse number 19. So the second thing we see is like a lack of care for his brothers and sister. And the third thing we're going to see is this, that Reuben does not forgive and forget. We're in Genesis 42, and a lot of time has passed. Joseph has been sold into slavery, you know, the whole story of Joseph. And now all of a sudden, you know, there's a famine in the land, and so Jacob sends his sons out, and Joseph is second in charge. And they don't realize that it's Joseph. A lot of time has passed. Over a decade has passed. A lot of time, they don't recognize him, but Joseph does end up recognizing them. And notice what it says in verse number 19. Joseph kind of tests him here. He says, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So basically, Jacob does not send Benjamin. He sends all the other brothers. He does not send Benjamin, which is the youngest brother. And Joseph says, I want to see the youngest brother, okay? Now, they don't know this is Joseph, but, you know, this is Joseph's full-blooded brother, Benjamin. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And so he wants to see Benjamin, and he says, one of you is going to basically be held captive, okay? Notice what it says in verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So his brothers say, you know what? We're guilty. We deserve this. You reap what you sow. What we did was wrong. We deserve what's happened. It's coming back around. All the brothers are really sorry except one guy. Look at what it says in the next verse. And Reuben answered them. So he's answering them. They're saying we're guilty. And then Reuben answers the people that are saying that they're guilty. And Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So Reuben's saying, you know what? I told you. I told you so. Now, don't you hate it when people say that? You know, if you make a small mess up and they're like, well, I told you. You know, you could have saved money doing this. You could have done that or this. This has been over a decade. It's like, get over it at this point. A lot of time has gone by, and Reuben's bringing up something over a decade old. He's bringing this up, and Reuben acts as if he's completely innocent. Well, if you're so innocent, why wasn't Joseph safe? Why weren't you there to protect him? You're not innocent either. Even though your brothers might be more guilty than you, Reuben, you could have done a better job at protecting him. You could realize your responsibility in the situation, but Reuben doesn't look at it that way. He looks at his brothers and say, you know what? They're guilty because of what they did, but Reuben is not willing to forgive and forget and move on with his life. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18. And, you know, this is kind of a lesson to us in life that, you know, when you get in an argument with someone or disagreement, you know, don't bring up the past. if it's been like 8 months, if it's been a year, if it's been 2 years, don't say, well, you know, a couple years ago you did this. You know, you've been married for 50 years, and then you tell your wife, well, I remember, you know, we went to get that car, and you made fun of me in front of them, and it's been like 50 years. Like, man, get over it. And honestly, Reuben not forgiving and forgetting, honestly, this is a big part of why divorces happen. Because spouses are going to fight over time. It's inevitable that each person is going to do wrong to each side. And if you don't forgive and forget and just keep piling on and bringing up, well, you did this, and you did this, you did this, and you did this, that's a big start of why divorces happen. Because you're not willing to just let the past go and forgive them. And you say, well, you did this 2 years ago. You did this a year and a half ago. In Reuben's case, you did this over a decade ago. You know, and honestly, this happens where people will bring up the past. But, you know, that's not the way God treats us. You know, he forgives us and it's forgotten. Look at what it says in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So Jesus says, not seven times, Peter. How about 490 times? Now, Peter's coming with this number of 70. He seems to think it's a big number. He's like, should I be willing to forgive them up to seven times? And Jesus is like, how about 490 times? Now, you might have a different opinion, but my opinion is Jesus is not telling you to count to 490 and then be like, okay, well, so-and-so over there, if they do me wrong one more time, it's done. I think he's basically picking a big number, basically saying, hey, as much as people wrong you, forgive them and move on with your life. Forgive and forget. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this ought to especially be true with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we're going to see each other in heaven one day. You know, we're the same family. And it's like to dislike or to be mad or bitter at your fellow church member, someone you love, man, there's something wrong with you. And you ought to be willing to forgive and forget because that's the way God is with us. And he expects us to be the same. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what it says in verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Bible says we're supposed to forgive just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Now, how did God forgive us? Did he forgive us when we deserved it or when we didn't deserve it? When we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve all the mercies that God gives us, the forgiveness that he gives us. We all screw up in our lives, and God is willing to forgive us with a clean slate and move on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a believer, we should have that cleansing with God where we come to God and we've screwed up, and he's willing to forgive us and allow us to start new, even if we don't deserve it. And we don't deserve it. We screw up a lot, and we don't deserve God's forgiveness, and he still forgives us. And his mercies are new every morning. That's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, if you hold bitterness towards someone, let's say somebody does you wrong, but then they ask for forgiveness. If you're not willing to forgive them, then you're the one who's wrong now. That's what the Bible teaches. Because if they really truly ask for forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive them. And if you hold it against them, then you're guilty. Turn back to Genesis 42. So the third thing we see is that Reuben did not forgive and forget his brothers. You know, he still held it against them what happened over a decade ago. And he blames them. He's not willing to take responsibility at all. And here's the thing. Whenever something happens, usually it's not like one side is 100% to blame. You know, if you get in a fight with someone, usually you're at least partially at fault, even if it's 5% or 10%. And so pretty much a guarantee is you can always say you're sorry because you could have handled the situation better. You know, we never do things perfectly. The other side might be more at fault than us. That doesn't make us innocent, though. We're still partially to blame in that situation. And Reuben could look at Judah and say, well, Judah, you're mostly to blame. And I could see his perspective, but it's like, well, Reuben, you're not innocent because as the oldest brother, you were not there to protect your brother. And you just kind of left him and you just weren't thinking. And if you really cared about him, you probably wouldn't have forgotten that because we tend not to forget the things that are really important to us. And then he just kind of slips his mind. He's just not thinking. The fourth thing we see is kind of related to this, but Reuben does not take responsibility. Reuben does not take responsibility. Notice what it says in verse 23 and 24. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. So Joseph is very emotional in this situation. It's really hard to tell what's going through his mind throughout all this situation. He's really emotional. They don't realize it's him. But then it says, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So who does he take? He takes Simeon. He doesn't take the oldest brother. He doesn't take Reuben. And, you know, I'm sorry, but as the oldest brother, you have a sense of responsibility. You should have stepped in there and said, no, take me. I'll be the one. But he takes the second oldest because the oldest just wasn't willing to step up to the plate. So who steps up to the plate? The second oldest. Now, there's not a lot in the Bible about Simeon. You know, what we see in Genesis 34 about how they just, kill all those people. It's a really entertaining story, but I don't think what he did was right. But here, Simeon's willing to step up. And, you know, Reuben should have just said, even if Joseph just chose to take Simeon, Reuben should have just said, hey, no, take me. I'm the oldest. I'm responsible. It's my fault. That's the sort of attitude we should have. That's the sort of attitude Reuben should have had, but he never took responsibility. It's Simeon who steps up. Now turn to Genesis 31. Genesis 31. This is kind of interesting because if you look at the life of Jacob, Jacob did take responsibility for situations. We're going to see this in Genesis 31. Unfortunately, he didn't pass down that character trait to his son, Reuben. In Genesis 31, look at verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Where hast thou searched all my stuff? What hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Jacob says, you know what? I bear the loss when bad things happen. I didn't come to you and say, I need money for this. He said, I'll take responsibility for this. That was the character of Jacob, but he does not pass it on to his son Reuben. And I'll tell you what, we believe some pretty extreme things here compared to the average church. And it's like we're trying to build a great church, and a lot of great churches get church plants going. But, you know, this isn't really going to do much good if we put so much effort into this and just don't pass it down to the next generation. What good is that going to do? And you see that Jacob's family life is really messed up. And one guy he certainly didn't pass on this to was Reuben. Because Reuben was a guy who just was not willing to take responsibility for anything that occurred. You know, obviously Joseph turned out pretty good. I'm not saying all of his sons were bad, but he certainly didn't pass this on to Reuben. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 42. And so the fifth point is Reuben not only didn't really care about his siblings too much, I don't really believe that he cared about his sons that much either, okay? And this is one of these verses where you can kind of have your own interpretation of Genesis 42. When we follow through with this, we're going to see that Reuben does not step up to the plate. But I want you to notice what it says in Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. And so Jacob's looking at this. He's like, man, I've already lost Joseph. I've lost Simeon. I'll lose Benjamin as well. He's like, no, I'm not sending you again. I'm just going to cut the losses and just be done with it. It's just not worth it. It's not worth risking the life of Benjamin. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So Reuben says, you know what? I'll take responsibility. If it doesn't go well, you can kill my two sons. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and talks about how much he loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son. Obviously, God the Father truly loved God the Son. But, you know, considering that Reuben didn't really care about his siblings, when he's willing to just offer up his sons, I don't really think Reuben cared too much about his sons. You know, I don't think he, and we're going to see this, I believe, as we go further on, because obviously the average person is going to love their kids, and it would be pretty grievous to be willing to sacrifice your child. But with the character of Reuben, I just don't really see that, because he's just someone who's just not a faithful guy. He just doesn't really seem to care about anybody but himself, and so I don't really think he cared too much about his sons, and I don't think he was really willing to take responsibility, and we're going to see that he wasn't in this story. But I want you to notice in verse number 38, because not only do we see that Reuben probably didn't care about his sons too much, he didn't care about his siblings, but we see that Jacob did not trust Reuben. At this point in the story, Jacob does not trust Reuben at all. Look at what it says in verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And basically, Jacob says, you know what? No, I'm not trusting you with this, Reuben. I'm not going to send him. He does not trust his son Reuben. Now, it's interesting in verse 38 where it says, if mischief befall him. If you look up the word mischief every time in the Bible, it's referring to death. So when he says, if mischief befall him, he's saying, you know, if he were to die. You know, I know in our present vernacular, we use the word mischief like he's a very mischievous person. But, you know, if you call someone a very mischievous person, that's actually a pretty big insult if you look at what that means in the Bible. And he's saying, if mischief befall him by the way in the which he go. So Jacob is worried that if I send Benjamin, he might die, and I'm going to go down with sorrow to the grave. He's like, I'm going to be sad till the day I die. And so Jacob does not trust Reuben. But turn to Genesis 43. And honestly, why would he trust Reuben at this point? Because he has never really proven to be a very faithful person. He's never a leader. He doesn't take responsibility when it comes to his protecting his brother or stepping in with his sister with Simeon and Levi. He never proved himself to be a leader. And he might have been the oldest brother, but at this point, it's just like, well, you can't really be trusted with too much. And Jacob just does not trust Reuben at this point, and we really can't blame him because Reuben never proved that he deserved to be trusted. The Bible says in Genesis 43, verses 8 through 11, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go. So Judah's giving a different offer. You know, Reuben offers, he says, you know what, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back. And Jacob rejects that. He doesn't trust him. But then Judah's going to give him a different offer. He says, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. So notice how Judah steps up to the plate. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. So basically, Judah says, you know what, trust me. I'll be responsible. And he's like, you know, in verse 10, basically, you know, we should have already left by now. Time is flying. Time is of the essence. You just need to trust me. I'll get the job done. And if something happens, I'm to blame. Notice verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. So Jacob says, you know what? I do trust my son Judah with this task. I didn't trust Reuben, but you know, Judah's a faithful man. He's somebody that I can count on. Look down at verse number 23. It says in verse number 23, just as a reminder, and he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. So as the story goes on, remember the fact that Simeon stepped up to the plate, not Reuben. Simeon, the second oldest brother, was willing to step up. So I think Judah looked at situations like this, or Jacob looked at situations like this and said, I can't really trust Reuben. He's a lot of talk, but he's little action. And that's what you see throughout the story of Reuben. Because I'll be honest with you, the first several times I read through the Bible, I did not think Reuben was that bad of a guy. I looked at it as he committed one major sin, and otherwise he didn't look like he was that bad of a character. But when you really look at these stories, you're going to see that he never follows through with what he says. And you know, there's people in life that you'll meet that they seem like they're good people because they tell you how great they are. They tell you about how much they go soul winning. They tell you about how much they read the Bible. They tell you how spiritual they are. And we naturally tend to believe people. But in reality, they never really back it up. And it's just phony. And Reuben was that guy. Reuben was a phony. He talked a big game, but he never steps up to the plate. Right here, we see that Simeon steps up. We'll go to Genesis 44. Genesis 44. And so Judah said, I will go in place. If anything happens, I'll be responsible. Well, if you remember the story, Joseph kind of rigs it to get Benjamin, you know, stuck behind. And in this is going to be the chance for Reuben to step up. This is a chance to destroy my whole sermon as I'm talking about how bad of a guy he is. Reuben can step up at the end. It's like one of those Hollywood movies. You know, right at the very end, it's got that happy ending. You're not really going to see that with Reuben here, though. Genesis 44, we're going to see this. Judah steps up and not Reuben. Look at verse 10. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. So all the brothers come down, and they just open up their sacks because they know they didn't steal anything. You know, if you know you have nothing to hide, you're like, sure, you can just search that. Now I'm not telling you to let the cops search your car. But I'm just saying, you know, in the sack, he's like, you know, you can search my sack. There's nothing to hide. We've done nothing wrong. But then look at what it says in verse 12. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So they search, and then the cup is found in Benjamin's sack because Joseph had rigged it. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. So they're really grieving. They're sorry. They fall before him on the ground. They're basically begging that he'll be merciful to them. Because what they said was that the person who has the cup, they will be left behind. They had agreed to that. And Benjamin didn't steal it, obviously, but the cup's in his sack, and he's going to be left behind. And this is the exact person that Jacob didn't want to lose. Obviously, Jacob loved everyone, but he did not want to lose Benjamin. That's what he says over and over again. He's like, I don't want to send you, because if mischief happens to Benjamin, I'll go down with sorrow to the grave. He does not want anything to happen to Benjamin. As we go later on in the story, in verse 32 of this chapter, where Judah's talking, it says, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Judah says, you know what? I'm responsible. I told my dad that if anything happened, I would be responsible. Okay? Now this is a chance for Reuben to step up. It's honestly a chance for any of the brothers to step up. But Reuben, as the oldest brother, he had an offer out there. He's like, you can kill my sons. Okay, Judah says, you know, you can harm me. I'm responsible. Reuben said, you can kill my two sons. Reuben could have stepped up at this time and said, no, I'm the oldest brother. I said I would be responsible. You can take me. This is your chance. And guess what? Reuben does not step up to the plate. It's Judah that steps up to the plate. And then it says in verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. And Judah does not want his dad to be grieved. See, Judah cared about his dad more than he cared about himself, okay? Reuben, there's nothing in this story that will ever tell you that he really cares about anyone. This is his opportunity to step up, and he never does it. As the oldest brother, he's a pretty lousy older brother. He never stepped up to help out his brother, his sister, his brother in this situation. He's not willing to step up. Now, if Judah never stepped up, then Benjamin would have been taken. And who knows what the end of the story would be, right? But Judah is willing to step up, and he says, I'll take responsibility. And then that's kind of the final thing with Joseph, where he really is sorry, and he reveals himself, where he realizes, you know, he's gonna basically fully forgive them. And Joseph did fully forgive them. Now, being in Joseph's situation, I can understand where it took him a long time to fully forgive. He's obviously very emotional, you see, in the story. But at the end, he is willing to fully forgive them. And it's because of the fact Judah stepped up. Not the oldest brother, Reuben. Judah is the one who steps up. Now, turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And if you look at the story of Judah, Judah committed a pretty bad sin as well. He wasn't just a great guy. You know, towards the beginning, he made a lot of mistakes. But at the end, he learned to care about his dad and his brothers more than himself. Whereas with Reuben, he does not care about other people more than himself. Reuben always is looking out for number one. Because he said, hey, I'll step up. But when the situation comes up, does he step up? No, he doesn't. And that's why we got to look not just at what people say they're going to do, but what they actually do. Because there's a lot of people that will say they're going to accomplish things and it never happens. And let's look at the end here with Reuben in verse chapter 49, verses 3 and 4. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, in the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now, verse 3 sounds pretty good. But notice what it says in verse 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to my father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And basically, Jacob says to Reuben, you know, you should have been a great guy. You were the firstborn. You had the excellency of dignity, excellency of power. You should have been great, but he ended up not being great at all. He was a bad brother. He wasn't a great son. I mean, Reuben is just not a good character in the Bible. You look at the life of Reuben, he serves as a great bad example. You know, there's really nothing good about this character, and he ends it terribly. All the other brothers are willing to forgive, but not Reuben. It's like, man, you're holding this, and it's been like more than 10 years, it's been more than a decade, and you're still not willing to forgive at all. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. And so we looked at a lot of scripture here with this character, Reuben. And so what can we learn about this character, Reuben? Because, you know, you read the book of Genesis, and Genesis is a great book, and when you're reading it, you're seeing a lot of characters, and you're seeing how they respond to various different situations. Every character in the Bible, we can learn things from. You know, most characters in the Bible, even if they're good people, we see them do a lot of bad things as well that we learn from. You see, with a guy like David, did a lot of great things, did a lot of bad things. You look at Jacob the same way. You look at most characters in the Bible. With Reuben, he really just serves as a bad example of what not to do. He does a lot of situations, and he talks a big game, and he never backs it up. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. It says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." That verse really makes me think of Reuben, because Reuben was the sort of guy who talked about what he was going to do, but he never followed through with it. He was an unfaithful man. And you know, we got to be very careful as believers not to fall into this trap when it comes to spiritual things. Because one thing you'll notice is people want to just agree to do something if it's a spiritual thing. Like, I'm going to commit. Why do you think at churches the altar call is so successful that everyone comes down? Because people love to commit about how, man, I'm going to read the Bible for an hour every morning starting tomorrow. And it doesn't happen, right? They go down there, they get emotional, they commit to all these things. You know, they swear oaths how they're going to do this and that. They're going to go soul winning every week. And then they just do it for like 2 days, and that's it. You know, if you make a commitment, you need to keep it. And we live in a world today where people make commitments all the time, and it's just vain words because they never keep it. And we as believers, we ought to be different than the world. Now, we understand the world does that all the time. We go soul winning, we knock the door, and every week, tons of people tell us they're coming to church. Is that not true? Tons of people tell us, "I will be at church on Sunday." You know, oftentimes they're sincere at the time, they mean it, but you know what, then all of a sudden, they change their mind when Sunday rolls around. You know, the first time I went to church after I got saved, I remember somebody met me at the Mountain Lair at West Virginia. I was trying to talk to people about the gospel there, and I was kind of new at it, and I ran into some atheist, and somebody came over and helped me out, and he invited me to church. You know, I can't remember if it was a Friday night or a Saturday night, but I told him I was going to go. And I remember on Sunday morning, I'm like, "Oh, I hope he doesn't call to pick me up," because I didn't have a car at the time. I was like, "Please don't call," and then he called. He's like, "Hey, do you still want to come to church?" And honestly, I didn't want to go to church, you know, because I had never been in church. And we have to realize when people first get saved, coming to church is something new for them. You know, most people are not in the routine of going to church. So when we get them saved, that first time is really difficult, okay? And so I told him that I was going to be at church. And so when he called, I said, "Yeah." And then I got dressed, I went downstairs, and I've been going to church every week since. Because that first time is always the toughest. Isn't that true? When you go out soul winning, the first time you go soul winning, you know, there's people in this room that may have never been soul winning before. And you might be like, "Man, I'm so nervous. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I can do it. Maybe it's for other people." But once you do it one time, you might just get hooked because the first time is the toughest. But, you know, people make commitments all the time and they never keep it. But, you know, we as God's people, we as soul winners, we as believers, if we commit to something, we need to keep it. You know, even if we later on say, "Man, that was a bad decision to make," if we've already agreed to do it, we need to keep our commitments. Let's not be Reubens, all right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to learn about the life of Reuben and help us look at this guy and learn about all the mistakes he made, not to be that sort of person, but to be able to be a faithful person, God. Help us as God's people to be different than the world and help us grow. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name.